Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. And as I said before, I was working on some future lessons. And anyway, I'm going through the book of Daniel again, and I've been through it under two authors, and I'm going through it now with John MacArthur and his thoughts on it. And I was actually working on chapter 7. And folks, in chapter 7, the book of Daniel shifts into high gear, big time. And anyway, as I was going through that, there is a scene in Daniel chapter 7. We're not there yet, but I just want to share this with you. There's a scene in chapter 7 where Daniel doesn't really say too much, but it's a scene in heaven to where the Son of God comes before the Ancient of Days, and dominion and power is transferred to Christ, the Son, and this scene in heaven. And Daniel didn't say much about it, but then there's a cross-reference there where you go to the book of Revelation to study the same thing. The book of Revelation uses two chapters to describe this scene. It's Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. And I was reading through that, and I mean, the scene up there is when in Revelation where John is talking about this time they need someone to open the seals of the book, and there's no one as worthy to open the seals of the book. And John weeps because there's nobody to open the seals of the book. And then there appeared a lamb, you know. I get emotional just to think about it. Then there appears a lamb before there. And anyway, and they declare that the lamb, he is worthy to open the seals of the book. And then it talks about there's a 20 and 4 elders, and they bow and they worship and they praise the lamb. And they're saying, worthy is a lamb that was slain. And as I was going through that scene, you can see what it did to me. I'm saying this, folks, there are some exciting things to happen in the book of Daniel. We're going to study in the future the things that we're going to see is going to take place. This takes place in heaven just before Christ's second coming. Before he comes, just right before the battle of Armageddon, you know, to where the devil is just, he's cast into the lake of fire. And anyway, there's all these things that we have yet to come in the book of Daniel. And I just say, don't miss. This stuff is so exciting, so powerful. And anyway, I guess I've said enough, but I was just thrilled. And in fact, when we come to that, we're just going to read those two chapters in Revelation and just let the Word of God just flood our souls. And I'm, you know, you can't add anything to what the Word of God says. So anyway, don't miss. Encourage your friends to come. This is stuff people needs to see and need to know what's going to happen in the future. And based on that, how should we be living our lives today? What application can we make? So, anyway, okay, back to our lesson. Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 4. We have just read about Nebuchadnezzar's second vision that he had. And he has just explained the vision to Daniel. And then we'll pick up our reading here. And I'm not going to go back and rehearse, because actually going through these verses, it kind of rehearses a lot of what we talked about last Sunday morning. So let's go ahead and begin reading, and let's read verses 19 through 27. 19 through 27, chapter 4, 19 through 27. This is exciting stuff here. And so who would read those verses for us, please? John?
Interpretation thereof to thine enemies, the tree that thou sawest.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, there's a lot of stuff in here. And I do believe if we went through the dream last time, and again, it's kind of been repeated here, but I believe if for some reason, if you've missed a class, and if you're interested, I believe it's, is this still being recorded, Pastor? On it is? Okay. So if you happen to miss sometime and you want to go back, it's on the website of our church. So anyway, and I know some were missing last week. Okay. Verse 20. We actually finished up 19 last week, but I wanted to back up and that kind of helped fill it in there. But in verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, and it talks about this tree. Again, we're in apocalyptic types of, I can't pronounce the word this morning, but anyway, it's in that type of literature, speaking using figures and symbols. We're going to see that the tree, it is thou. This tree and this dream you saw, it represents you, Nebuchadnezzar, you, yourself, in person. And Daniel begins tactfully indicating that just as a tree became great and strong, so Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom had also become great and strong. I mean, he has set up the first Gentile world empire. No one has ever done that before. He's the first, and he's the biggest and the greatest at that time. And he had accomplished things no other king had ever done. And his greatness reached to heaven, and his dominion to the ends of the earth. This referring to the greatness of the Babylonian Empire. It was great. It was strong. And it says, it is thou, O king, the tree and its greatness is referring to you. So this whole vision, Nebuchadnezzar, is referring to you. Verse 23 through 25. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven. Okay, these are angels. There's two angels coming down from heaven. Okay. And talks about, and just to kind of shorten this thing up, the angels come down, they say, cut down the tree. Cut the branches off. Let the fowl be scattered. All the animals be scattered. You know, the food, the fruit, everything is gone. Cut it down. But leave the stump and leave the roots in the ground. And then it says, with a band of iron and brass. There's been a lot of different discussion as to what that iron and brass could mean. Someone said last Sunday that it might possibly refer to maybe the iron and the brass, referring to the two different parts of the statue, you know, that we had. We had the iron and the brass as part of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his first vision. And I'm not good at thinking quick, you know, on the response and thing, but afterwards I dwelt and I mulled that question through my mind. I really don't believe it is. Because this whole scenario all revolves just around Nebuchadnezzar, just around Babylon, you know, and it has nothing to do with the iron and the brass, which would be the, you know, like the Roman Empire and stuff like that. It didn't extend onto that. I think, and there the authors here are basically saying it just kind of seemed like it represents some kind of a fence, or some means of protecting this tree and the stump and the roots to keep it alive. Because in this prophecy here, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to get your kingdom back. You're going to lose it for 7 years. That's what seven times means. You're going to lose it for 7 years, but then you're going to be restored back to your kingdom. And by the time we get to the end of this chapter, we're going to see that is true. And but anyway, that's kind of my thinking on that. The judgment that was to fall on Nebuchadnezzar was a decree from the Most High God. God is decreeing this through this vision. Nebuchadnezzar would be removed from his position of authority. He would no longer live in the palace. He would dwell among the wild animals and even act like one. And the reason that I mentioned about the ones that maybe missed last week, there's actually a case, I'm getting ahead of myself, let me just move forward here a little bit. And it says it's going to happen seven times, that means 7 years. We're going to discuss that at great length in the future. And what is this, you know, seven times? What is a time? We're going to spend time on that because we get into a lot deeper stuff and then a lot more is involved further on in the book. But for the time being, accept the fact that it lasts for 7 years. That's what that means. And it says, until thou know, till thou know that the Most High ruleth. Nebuchadnezzar had been full of pride. He was acting like a god. He even had a statue erected, an image, you know, and wanted people to bow down and worship it. I mean, these guys are full of pride. They're full of self. And he apparently thought of himself as divine. And we're going to see a lot more of that in the future, too. A lot of these people, I mean, even great kings today, they think they're as good as God. They think they are God. But Nebuchadnezzar, he will be shown the truth. God is going to get a hold of his heart. God is going to show him the truth. We'll see that for we in the chapter. The cutting down of the tree represented the bringing down of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is ready to take a big fall. This is done in order to teach him that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Folks, there's a lot in that verse. God gives kingdoms, kingdoms, presidents, everything else. Those in authority over us, God puts them there. God puts them there. God put Obama into power. God put Trump into power. And God does it. Scripture makes that very clear. And we're to obey those that are in authority over us, as long as they don't contradict the word of God. Nebuchadnezzar would suffer a complete and thorough chastening from God through this experience, what he's getting ready to go through. Verse 26, it says, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. It says, leave the stump of the tree roots. Leave it. Don't cut that. Don't destroy that. Protect it. It was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. The fact that the stump was left indicates that, despite this horrible news, there is still going to be hope for Nebuchadnezzar. There's still hope for him to get his kingdom back. Thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. After this time of chastisement, Nebuchadnezzar would be restored to the throne. And we see that shortly. But that restoration would not take place until after Nebuchadnezzar humbly acknowledged that the heavens do rule. This is the only time in Scripture, in the Old Testament, that heaven is used in the place of the term God. It talks about the fact that God does rule. It's the only time in the Old Testament where it says the heavens do rule. It means that God rules. Heavens do rule. This phrase is a Jewish way of saying God rules. The Jews knew what that meant. They knew what it was talking about. And God alone is true sovereign over humanity. He is truly sovereign over humanity. He is truly sovereign over these storms we're seeing right now. Truly sovereign. He could have stopped it if he wanted to. He didn't. He allowed it to happen. Verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. It says, break off thy sins by righteousness. In other words, Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, stop sinning. Stop being so wicked to your people. He's been a wicked, ruthless ruler, okay? Stop sinning. It's probably speaking of Nebuchadnezzar's prideful and self-exalted behavior. You're glorifying yourself, you're honoring yourself, God's getting ready to bring you down. You're going to find your real place. God's going to put you in your real place. The king must break off with sin and enter into a righteous relationship with God by righteousness. A key means of practicing righteousness is to live humbly before God. He's saying, stop this stuff. Stop being bad. Start being cruel. Stop sinning, Nebuchadnezzar. By showing mercy to the poor, says in that verse. Nebuchadnezzar spent much of his time building a great statue that would be a monument to his greatness. He did that. This is at the expense of hard labor of the poor. The poor guys built this thing for Nebuchadnezzar. He forced him to do it. He was king. They had to do it. The poor were oppressed and uncared for. He didn't care about them. You just do what I want you to do, period. This must stop. In other words, let there be righteousness, and then he must prove that righteousness by the deeds to those in need. Stop being wicked to your people. Start being gracious to your people. Start loving your people more, caring for them, taking care of them. And the end result of that would be, at the end of that verse 27, it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Now, that was kind of a hard phrase to understand. I'm thinking, what does it mean by that? By following Daniel's advice, Nebuchadnezzar could possibly get his prosperity back sooner. We're going to see examples of that in the Bible. When you repent and go on a path of righteousness, when you acknowledge the true God, and when that will be so genuine that it will show up in a transformed life, Nebuchadnezzar, a life which will be merciful rather than brutal as you have been. When you have turned from your sin, God may stop or shorten a judgment, resulting in a lengthening of your tranquility. That's where all this is leading up to. When the Ninevites repented at Jonah's preaching, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. God says, I'm going to destroy Nineveh in 40 days. They repented. And they turned from their sin. What did God do? Did he destroy Nineveh? No, he didn't. Okay. It's fitting in this line, you know, of when God sees righteousness, he relents. We need to live righteous lives, folks. God typically withholds promised judgment when he sees repentance. Not always, but sometimes. That's what we ought to be praying. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, pray for those who are over you. Pray for those that are over you. Pray for the rulers and the kings. We should be praying for our president, for our leadership. We should be praying for them. What should we be praying for? We should be praying for their salvation. Folks, we have wicked rulers in our nation. We've got some godly Christian people there too, but we have got some wicked ones. And folks, it isn't going to change until they repent. We need to be praying they get saved. We should be praying that they would hear the warnings of Scripture. Most of them don't even read the Scripture, don't have a clue what it says. That's why they act what they do and they pass the wicked laws that we have today. A lot of the stuff going on is wrong. We've turned our backs on God and this nation. We need to be praying that this nation will turn around. It'll turn around. We should be praying that they would turn from their sin and their wickedness and their unrighteousness to the living and true God. That's what it's saying right here in the book of Daniel. That's what this text in 1 Timothy 2 is saying. God our Savior is a mediator, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. we need to be praying for their salvation, first of all. And then secondly, we may be praying, we should be praying that they undo some of these laws. I mean, just the wickedness that's going on, the abortion, the homosexuality that's being accepted and stuff that's being crammed down our throat. It's wrong. It's against Scripture. It's wrong. And we got wicked rulers passing wicked laws in this country. We need to pray that that God will turn them around. So, okay. Let's read verses 28 through 30. 28 through 30. And who would read these verses for us, please? Delbert? Okay, here he is. Folks, how long does it say it's been? 12 months. At the end of the 12 months, 12 months after what would you think? His dream. 12 months since this dream's been revealed. God has waited 12 months, nothing's happened. Okay? Interesting. This is how long God gave Nebuchadnezzar to get his act straightened out. One whole year. God said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to fall. But he's waited a year. Nebuchadnezzar was a vile, evil, and murderous man. God gave him 12 months to hear the wonderful and gracious appeal of Daniel. Folks, it shows the long-suffering of God. God is patient. Aren't you glad for the long-sufferings of God? Isn't that wonderful? You know, he doesn't always, he can, but not always. He doesn't automatically just zap us. He gives us time to repent. God is looking for repentance. God is looking for people to change their minds. After 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar had still refused to repent. He's got the bad news, and yet he goes on his wicked, evil ways. Folks, there's a lesson for us. We know there's things that we've got our own little pet sins and stuff. We know there's things we shouldn't be doing that we're doing. And God is looking for repentance. And if he repents, if we repent, we may not get the spanking, but God's long-suffering. Think about the flood. Why the 12 months, okay? Think about the flood. God says, I will destroy the world by water. He told this to Noah. I'm going to destroy this world by water. How long was it after that until the flood? 40 years? 120 years? Okay. Yeah. It's 120 years, folks. God told them, I'm going to destroy this world. 120 years. God waits. God waits. Okay. That's patience, isn't it? God is so long-suffering. God is long-suffering. We need to be thankful for that. And the whole time God waited, he had Noah as a preacher of righteousness. I'm sure while Noah was building that boat, he's probably preaching to these people that are standing around laughing at him, mocking him, you know. What in the world are you doing? This thing is so big, so huge. Are you crazy? You're out of your mind. Got your sons helping you? My goodness, don't you have something better to do with your time? I mean, you can just about hear it. And Noah's telling them, there's a flood's coming. God's going to destroy this earth. And they laugh at him. 120 years. Remember what Jonah said about Nineveh? 40 days and this city is going to be destroyed. God gave Nineveh 40 days. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a year. And God had already given him 30 years of Daniel's influence before this. Nebuchadnezzar's been warned. Nebuchadnezzar's like Felix in the book of Acts, who said, "When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. On your way." There's no record that Felix ever turned to Christ, that he ever repented. No record. And maybe he did, but there's no indication that he did. So, anyway, maybe he did. I hope he did. This is the mercy of God. God is going to give him some time. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel said, stop sinning. Stop being bad to your people. He was still walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, still worshiping Baal-Merodach, his main god, among many. He's still failing to repent. God is so patient. 12 months for this man, 120 years before the flood, and during that 120 years, Noah preached righteousness and warned them. God normally gives a time of warning. Times he does. The Lord said to Samuel when he was mourning over Saul's death, the Lord said, "I gave him years and years to repent and change, and now I have rejected him. Now judgment falls." Folks, judgment will fall. If Nebuchadnezzar had repented, God may have never allowed this to happen. Okay? That's the question. Well, what makes you think that? Well, we just talked about it. God said he was going to destroy Nineveh in 40 days. He didn't do it. He repented. He changed his mind. I think God was giving Nebuchadnezzar a time to change with Daniel's influence and probably the other three, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all there. They were all leaders in his kingdom. I mean, they had to be crossing paths. I'm sure these guys were telling Nebuchadnezzar, hey, one of these days God's going to get you. You need to change your ways. God speaks judgment when men repent. God turns from his judgment, but Nebuchadnezzar did not repent. We've just seen him up there taking a look. Isn't this a great Babylon that I have built 12 months later? You know. And in the end of verse 30, it says, "By the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty." I mean, this guy is pumped up full of pride. He hasn't backed off a bit. However, we should not count on God's long suffering so we can continue on in our pet sins. Folks, we should not. You know, God can zap us at any time. And we deserve it. We got it coming. And so don't count on that. God might be long suffering, and we never know. Yes, Dorothy. Hang on just a minute, Dorothy. I know these people. If I can't hear you, of course my hearing's bad, but I don't think those people can hear you.
I couldn't help but think about 9/11. People, what'd they do? In droves. They got themselves in church. And afterwards, not long afterwards, they absented themselves from churches and went their own way, sinful ways. So I can't help but liken that to today's world. 6 years since 9/11, and it looked like people had repented, but short-lived.
Thank you, Dorothy. Any other comments on that while we're here? Okay. Thank you, Dorothy. And you are true. You're right. Says we should not always count on God's long suffering. There's times God's judgment comes swiftly. There's times that come swiftly. Folks, we need to try to live holy lives. We need to try to live righteous lives. God is watching for that. He's looking for it. He's hoping for it. Did Just to show how far he was from repenting, think about this. Here he is standing on the top of his palace looking around at this incredible city. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He's bragging. He's proud. Historians say that Nebuchadnezzar had built three royal palaces in the city of Babylon. Babylon was known as a city of the Hanging Gardens. I guess this was beautiful. Babylon was beautiful, the Hanging Gardens. He had three religious pagan temples remodeled, 15 restored and put back into use, as well as having many new temples built. He had built walls around the city, not just ordinary walls. He had built two magnificent walls so thick that four chariots could race side by side on the top of either one of them. Nobody could break through these walls. His archers could pick off those enemies trying to scale the walls. If they got over the first wall, one, then they would be sitting ducks in the space between the first and the second walls. I mean, he had built a defense here that could not be penetrated. Babylon was known as a city that could never be conquered. He built magnificent streets and canals from one part of the city to the other. He built the Ishtar Gate, which was covered with beautiful ceramic tiles. I guess it was a beautiful gate, and this gate had a great reputation. It was known for its beauty. Nebuchadnezzar married foreign princesses in order to gain political power. This gave him great advantage when making treaties with foreign governments. One of the royal princesses of the royal family of the Medes, and the Persians, he married one of the princesses of that royal family from the Medes. She was used to mountains, trees, and gardens where she came from, and there was no such thing in Babylon. So she threatened to leave him. Nebuchadnezzar built mountains, planted trees, and made the Hanging Gardens in order to keep her. And she stayed. Bought her off. Verse 30 shows he remains in his former pride and self-exaltation. By the end of this 12-month period, he is ripe for judgment. God is getting ready to lower the boom. Here's one of the guy's comments here. Pretty disgusting, frankly. He's so bloated, he looked over all of that stuff. That was his comment. Direct quote. We got 3 minutes. Does anybody have any questions or comments as we pause here? I don't know if we have time to get through the next bunch of verses. Okay.
I was thinking about God's judgment and his mercy. And this is kind of my opinion. It seems to me that God always gives a time of repentance. You think, well, sometimes it seems like it comes off quick with no warning. But what has happened in that person's life before that? Mm-hmm.
Okay, very good. Any other comments? Yes, Dorothy.
God forgives what it deserves, but I'm
Very good. Could you guys all hear her back there? Okay. All right. Very good. So thank you, Dorothy. Appreciate that. Yeah, and he's he's undone a lot of wicked laws that this same-sex marriage and all this type of stuff that this country is. Anyway, God is looking for judgment or righteousness in our land, in our nation. And I'm thankful he's turning some of these things around. I agree with you, Dorothy. So a lot of wickedness taking place in high places in this country. So, okay, our time is up. We're actually going to stop on time today. So how about that? Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll get ready for the following service. Dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the book of Nebuchadnezzar. Lord, there's so many lessons for us to learn, so many things to see. And Lord, there's such exciting things lie ahead in this book. And Lord, in your whole word, we're just thankful that you've given it to us. Lord, it's our instruction book. You've given it to us. We're supposed to set it, learn it, and know what it says. And Lord, so many times we neglect it, and we don't have a clue what the Bible says. And so many people are that way, Lord. And help us to be diligent as we study, as we try to learn. And help us, Lord, to apply the things we learn, and Lord, to put it into practice. We just pray now that you'll open our hearts for the service to follow. I pray that you'll be with Pastor as he brings a message to us this morning. And Lord, just help us to walk out of these doors stronger Christians today than what we were when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.